Thank you. You know, the offertory music, that is a beautiful number, and I know we all really are thankful for the faithfulness of our great God. Where would we be without that? It's just unbelievable. Well, as we've already heard, we are observing this wonderful Feast of Trumpets, beginning of our fall holy days. And as we think about these upcoming days, you know, we know and understand the meaning of today, the return of Jesus Christ, then atonement. We have the binding of Satan, which has to take place before Jesus Christ can establish his rule on this earth. Then we go into the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, which picture for us, for the world, actually a world that is free of wars, free of pain, free of suffering, an opportunity for man to begin to understand what it is to live by the laws of God. So, the entirety of wait just a minute. Got to prime the pump a little bit. Good stuff. We understand that this Feast of Trumpets marks the beginning, the consummation, if you would, of God's entire plan of salvation for all men. We know that that plan is going to come to fruition. These mornings are bad for me, I can tell. It's going to come to fruition by what? By the establishment of the kingdom of God. We also know that it's God's desire to give that kingdom to you and I, to each of us, individually and personally. We know that between now and the time that that is going to happen, there's going to be a lot of things in this world that you and I are going to have to face. That's just the reality. We can't escape it. You know, there is a time of judgment that is coming. We know that you and I are under that time of judgment right now, because we are being judged by how we live our lives and our obedience to God and Jesus Christ. But you know, there is something required for each of us before we can enter the kingdom of God. And that's how it's spoken of in Scripture, entering the kingdom of God. Now, I think every one of us here, in fact, I know every one of us here, desire in our hearts to be in that kingdom. But let me caution us on one thing, that we should not automatically assume. Let us not assume that we are going to be allowed entrance into the kingdom in the spiritual state that we may find ourselves today, individually speaking. Is that really possible? Is it possible that even though we may know Jesus Christ as our Lord, that we may have accepted Him as our Savior, that we may have witnessed His workings in our lives, that we somehow could be left out of the kingdom? It's a sobering thought, something we need to think about. Matthew chapter 7, we've covered this in the past. I just want to touch on it today to kind of set the stage for where we're going to go in this sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. Christ is speaking here about entering the kingdom of God. In fact, a great deal of chapters 6 and 7 of Matthew relate to the kingdom. If you go through and just read those two chapters, there's so much there about the kingdom of God. We have here the model prayer in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, where we're told to pray for God's kingdom. Let the kingdom be on earth as it is in heaven, it says. We're told in Matthew 7 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're told that entrance into the kingdom is by the narrow gate and the difficult way. We don't get a free pass into the kingdom of God. Much of the world thinks we do. All you've got to do is just call on the name of Jesus Christ, and you're in. Scriptures don't show that. God warns us to beware of those who look and sound right, who sound like they know the way into the kingdom, but in reality, their lies reveal a spirit of deception. He also admonishes us to build our spiritual house on the solid foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ, the King of that coming kingdom, that our entrance into the kingdom can be assured. But notice here in chapter 7, amidst all of this, the warning that we're given. Chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' or says to me, 'Master,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Does that sound like it's a free pass? No. We have to be doing something. 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?'" Christ doesn't deny that people do this. In 23 he says, "But then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They're calling on the name of God, on the name of the Lord, as it says. They acknowledge that He has power and authority in their life. But apparently not everyone who professes such a thing will enter the kingdom. When is Christ going to say this to these individuals? It says in that day. That day represents the time when they stand before Christ in the day of judgment to give account for their lives. A time when it appears that they fully believe they're going to be granted entrance into the kingdom. It's as though they're pleading their case before the righteous judge here. "Well, look what we've done. Surely we will be allowed into the kingdom." They used the name of Jesus Christ. They claimed to live their lives in obedience to Him. But sadly, their lives were nothing but a sham. And what is even more frightening, they apparently had convinced themselves that they were going to be allowed into the kingdom. But they never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ knows those that are His. He never knew these people. Do we desire to enter the kingdom? Absolutely. How then do we not end up like we're as pictured here in these people? What do you and I do to ensure that we can enter the kingdom when Christ returns to establish His rule, so we can be judged worthy to enter into that kingdom? This is what I want to explore today, we want to explore, on this Feast of Trumpets. The time we read here in Matthew 7, Christ returns, judgment is made, some will be found worthy, others will not. We're going to begin right here, in the book of Mark. If you turn over to the Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, Here we have the first recorded words of Jesus Christ before he, as he began his ministry. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was at the core of everything Jesus Christ taught, everything he did, every example he gives was directed toward one thing and one thing only. Entrance into the kingdom of God. Our entrance into the kingdom of God. We're going to start a Bible study next month into the parables. Do you realize how many parables relate to the kingdom of God? We're going to find out. Jesus came preaching the gospel of that kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. This was the purpose. This was the intent, the thrust of his entire 3.5 year period of preaching. Everything he taught, every example he gave, every example of his own life, how he conducted himself around people, among people, all of it. Everything about him had one explicit purpose: to show you and I how to enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to know how to do that? I do. God's word shows us how. Verse 15. He tells us how. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. There it is. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice the order in which Christ states this. He didn't say to believe the gospel and then repent. We must first repent. Without repentance, belief, or you could say faith in that kingdom, isn't going to happen. Which would also mean, I think it's safe to say, that entrance into that kingdom isn't going to happen. Repent. I want to ask a very personal question of each one of us. Something for you to take home with you after today and think about. I guarantee you I'm going to. How much did you understand repentance when God called you and you had hands laid on you and you received God's Holy Spirit? Did you truly understand what God was asking of you? I've been in the church since 1979. I can honestly say I'm just now beginning to understand what God expects of me. I'm not going to get a free pass into the kingdom. Nobody is. Mark chapter 6. Christ's disciples understood what was going to be required. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money bags, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We can never forget there is a day of judgment. Verse 12. So they went out and they preached to the people to what? Accept the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll be assured entrance into the kingdom of God. No, they preached to the people that they should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Still the things that God tells us to be doing today. Mark 1, verse 4. Mark 1 and verse 4. Here we have John the Baptist. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. You can't escape it. Read anywhere in the scriptures and you'll find things about repentance. Continue in verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. He says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's message of repentance was one that looked forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit that would take place 3.5 years after this time. The message of repentance in the New Testament began with John the Baptist. It was tied directly to the coming of the kingdom by Jesus Christ himself throughout his ministry. And it was carried forth into the world by the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ. It's the exact same message each of us received when we were called to repentance by God the Father. It's interesting that many people think of repentance as something that's reserved just for the New Testament. In fact, you find repentance throughout the writings of the prophets, such as Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. Often these prophets admonished God's people to turn from their evil ways, turn from wickedness and iniquity, to redirect oneself. Isn't that what repentance is? Absolutely. It's a turning. It's a directing of who and what I am from what I used to be. How many of us really understood that when we were baptized? Deeply, down in our hearts. Yeah, we changed the day we came to serve, came to church. We started maybe tithing if we'd never tithe. We started doing all sorts of things. Stopped eating unclean meats. All of these things we did. What changed on the inside? What changed on the inside? Repentance is a decision that each of us must make. A decision consciously made that results in a change of mind, which in turn leads to a change of purpose and a change of action. It's our renunciation, if you would, of everything that opposes God and everything that opposes the mind of God. It's our becoming submissive to God's purpose, to God's will in our lives, and our will, our desires, being put on the back burner. It's being willing to yield to the teaching of God's word, to accept that word when it is used for correction and when it is used for guidance. We cannot reject any of it as much as humanly we want to. You know what our normal human nature is? Take the easy way. That's why the world follows the religions that say, just call on the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's easy. You don't have to do anything. Well, you may have to put up appearances of living a good life. doesn't really change anything on the inside. We have to be malleable like a piece of clay that the master potter can shape into what he wants us to be. Let's go back to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, right before Haggai, I'm sure that helps you out a lot. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets. Notice here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, notice that God is seeking repentance right up to the day of the Lord, as revealed here. Because that's what Zephaniah 2 and 3 especially are about. And 1. Zephaniah 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before, do this before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Speaking directly about the day of the Lord. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. Here's the call to repentance. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Do you recognize that scripture? That's one of the dozens of scriptures that God promises protection during this time of trial for his people. If you haven't done a study on that in a while, go through and do that. It's very encouraging to understand what God promises to protect, the protection he promises us. The more you and I are able to understand and practice real repentance, the greater our ability to believe the gospel message of the kingdom of God. The more opportunity we will have to hear the words that Jesus Christ says when he says, enter you into the kingdom, rather than depart from me. I never knew you. Repent and believe the gospel was what Jesus Christ said we must do. Again, how do we see repentance working in our personal lives? Do we see it as God sees it? What does God want of us? Is God wanting to destroy us in our sins? Ezekiel. Notice what Ezekiel says here in Ezekiel 33. You know this is a watchman chapter. Prophet Ezekiel is giving a warning, a spiritual warning to the house of Israel. It's also a warning to the spiritual house of Israel. Verse 10, Ezekiel 33. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? If our sins lie upon us, if we waste away in those sins, how can we live? He's talking about how can we possibly have eternal life if these sins are still controlling our lives, if we're remaining in our sins, if we are not repenting of our sins, we're not going to live. It's that simple. We will not enter into the kingdom of God. Continuing verse 11, he says, say to them, say to us, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Read this in the spiritual intent God wants you and I to read it. God does not want to lose a one of us. But we have our part to make sure that doesn't happen. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should do what? Come to repentance. There it is again. It's God's desire that we repent of our sins, of our transgressions. Romans 2:4 tells us that it is the goodness of God that does what? Leads us to repentance. God wants us to repent. He's going to do everything possible to help us get there. We have to be willing. It's what he wants for his people. We're told in a number of places, including here in Matthew 7, that we must be asking, seeking, and knocking so that we can receive the things of God. We've got to be asking God to correct us in love, to grant us repentance so that we can know the truth. The truth of the Bible? Yeah. How about the truth about who and what we are? That's what God really wants us to know. He wants to give us the kingdom. It requires repentance. It requires continual repentance on our part. It's just not a one-time thing. Well, I repented at baptism. I'm good to go. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, we all understand the biblical definition of sin, right? I bet every one of you could quote it. 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of God's law. God also makes plain, and this is important for us to remember, all sin is either going to be repented of, which is what he's asking us to do, or it's going to be judged, one or the other. It doesn't just get shuffled off somewhere in a back corner and forgotten about. We either repent of it, or we will be judged on that sin. We're all aware of sin that's very outward. I think we recognize those kinds of sins in ourselves, and probably you recognize them in me yourself sometimes. So, there's no need for me to give a long list of possible transgressions that we might commit in breaking God's law. Be here most of the day. What I would like to do is spend the remainder of the time this morning looking at three particular types or categories, if you would, of sins that we might not put our minds to as often as we should. Because of that, we might not be seeking repentance in these areas which God desires for us to do. Go over to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. And here we identify this first category of sin. Psalms 90. And verse 8, this is a prayer of Moses. Verse 8, you, God, have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So this first category we're going to look at today is secret sins. How would you recognize secret sins? Hey, they're secret. They're only secret to other people. They're not secret to the one that's committing them. And they're not secret to God. What did we just read? He has set our secret sins in the light of His countenance. Those sins we may have hidden within our hearts shine before God like the sun in its full glory. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:5 that God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of the hearts. Can't hide it from God. Our sins, even our secret sins, will be brought to the light of day to be what? Repented of or judged? There's a very sobering example of this found in the book of Joshua chapter 7. If you want to turn back to Joshua. This is a story of Achan. You're all very familiar with this, I'm sure. This happened under the leadership of Joshua. They had just taken Jericho. In chapter 6, we read God's instructions. Verse 18. Notice what God instructed them to do. He said, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So when they took Jericho, they were supposed to leave the spoil alone. Destroy it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Achan gave in to the weakness. Notice, but the children of Israel, interesting. The children of Israel. That means all of them. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Side point. I can never think that my sin doesn't affect all of you, because it does. That's what God's saying here. Achan sinned, but guess who's paying the penalty for it? The whole congregation of Israel. Let's drop down to verse 5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. They went out to war against Ai. They thought, well, you know, God's with us. We'll go out there and just whip some rear end, some tail, whip some people. Where was it? Verse 5, yeah. And they chased them, the men of Ai struck down about 36 of the Israelites and chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarah and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They turned and ran because they were getting whipped. Let's drop down to verse 18. God let Joshua know that someone in the congregation of Israel had sinned. And here's what he did, verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So they started going through the tribes with God's direction, selecting which tribe, in which tribe this sin had been committed. And they brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan was confronted with his sin. And he answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and that is what I have done." And he told him where he had hid the stuff in his tent, and he sent messengers to retrieve the stuff. In verse 23, they laid him out before the Lord. In verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him..." Notice, Achan sinned, They took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them. That means all of his family and everything he had that was his possession. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor, or destruction, for this day. Pretty tragic ending. All sin is either judged or repented of. Proverbs 28. If you want to know what we can do with these secret sins, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins, keeps them secret, will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What do you do with secret sins? You confess them. You turn from them. You repent. Don't continue living a life of deception in our own heart and mind. Remember, Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. God can know our hearts. And we need to ask like King David did back in Psalms 19. He says, well, let's just turn there because we're going to be there in a minute. Psalms 19. God always tells us what to do with things that we need to change. Psalms 19, and notice verse 12. David said, who can understand his errors? Who can know his own heart? He asked God to cleanse me from secret faults. God can do it. We've got to ask. Repentance must come before we can enter the kingdom of God. Second category of sin we want to look at today is mentioned right here in Psalms 19 and verse 13. Continues, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins. What are these sins that David likened to great transgression? Well, these types of sins come about when we disregard God. You go, oh, how could we disregard God? When we think that God will respond or not respond in certain ways, based on our own thinking rather than the sure word of God, what have we done? Disregarded God. The way we think is more important than what God says. When we take things that God considers holy and treat them as common or profane, we've disregarded God. This is committing sin willfully against the known truth of God. This faulty thinking comes about many times because we want the promises of God. We want to enter the kingdom of God. We just don't want to do the things that really please God. It's almost like having spiritual arrogance. How serious does God consider this type of sin? Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Presumptuous sins. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, that's doing it defiantly, or as the Bible says, doing it with a high hand, arrogance. Whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. Wow. Reproach on God himself. And he shall be cut off among the people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandment that the person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. When you read through this chapter, it talks about sacrifices for various sins. You know what you notice? There is no described sacrifice for this type of sin. God didn't give them a way to offer something to be forgiven for that sin to the nation of Israel. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 gives us the ultimate result of such willful sin toward God. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but the certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Pretty serious. We should take it seriously. If you go back to Numbers 14, should have said stay in Numbers because we're going to go back there. Numbers 14, there is a story there that you remember the story very well, I'm sure. That gives us a very good example, if you would, of such a sin. Numbers 14. It's a story where God sent the spies into Canaan. And we know the story that they went in, they came back, and all of them gave an evil report except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. God told Moses that none of those 20 years and old or older would be allowed to enter the promised land, but would perish in the wilderness over the next 40 years. Then all of those who brought the evil report, they all died right then and there of the plague. Let's go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy to finish the story rather than go through that. You're familiar with that. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34. Talking about the rebellion of Israel. And the Lord heard the sound of their words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him and his children, and I am giving the land of which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. That wholly is a very important word. There were no presumptuous sins in Caleb. There were no secret sins in Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones, your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. All of a sudden, here's a change of heart, isn't it? And when every one of you girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So God said, don't go. You're going to get a whooping. What did they do? So I spoke to you. Yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. Are we that hard-headed? Sadly, yeah, we are. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from the Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you, so you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. As King David did, we have to ask God to keep us from presumptuous sins, so those sins will not have dominion over us, so we can enter the kingdom of God. The last category of sin we want to look at today is one that many of us probably don't give much thought to. But it's a category of sin that God speaks specifically about in the laws that he gave Israel. That sin is unintentional sins, or sins committed in error. Now, you might immediately say, well, if it's an unintentional sin, why does it have to be repented of? Every sin has to be judged or repented of. No exceptions. These sins are written about here in Numbers 15. But what I want to do is turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, because it gives a little more detail about this type of sin. Leviticus chapter 4. Here in Leviticus, we're given different instructions for the various individuals or groups of individuals who commit unintentional sins. But as we're going to see, all of them, no matter who it was, that committed unintentional sins had to seek forgiveness through the sacrifices that they had to make to atone for those unintentional sins. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, so this is kind of a general statement introducing these types of sins, unintentional sins. Then verse 3, he says, if the anointed priest sins, yeah, if the anointed priest sins unintentionally, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Verse 13, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, there's a whole lot of us, if they sin unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should be done, and are guilty, When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 21. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Can a whole congregation commit sin? Yeah. Can a whole church commit sin? Yeah. Verse 22. There is no verse 22. Okay. Let's see. Yeah, there is. Right there it is, in front of my face. It's been a long morning so far. When a ruler has sinned. Have you seen any sins by any of our rulers? Yeah. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, in anything which he should be done is guilty. And if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in a place where he killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar and the fat of the sacrifice. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So rulers or leaders can sin unintentionally, and they still have to repent of it. And then verse 27. If any one of the common people, didn't want to leave anybody out here, by the way, of the common people, or everybody else, sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty. And if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring an offering, a kid of the goats, a female, and so forth and so on. Leviticus 5, verse 1. Here is an interesting sin that is in the category of these unintentional sins. The principle here is very plain. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen it, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So if we're privy to an evil, and we do not let it be known, we're held accountable by God. We become an accessory, if you would, to that sin. We have this principle in our judicial system. If you're aware of a crime being committed, and you don't divulge that crime to the authorities, you can be tried and convicted for being an accessory to that crime. That's this principle that's given right here. Verse 4, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may produce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. You see, sometimes we open our big mouths and we say things, commit ourselves to something, and we don't even realize at the time that we were committing ourselves to something that we could not complete. We could not do. It says when we come to realize this, that we cannot or have not fulfilled what we were committed to do, no matter when we realize it, it's important. If you made a commitment 20 years ago to somebody and you didn't fulfill that commitment and you realize it today, repentance. That's what God's telling us. No matter when we realize it, we have to seek repentance. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. And it goes on to say what he must bring. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, we can't face up to God and say, well, I didn't know. We know. We can know. Yet he be guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish. It's a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Unintentional sins, or sins we commit, not in secret, not presumptuously, but in error, are sins that must be repented of. That's the principle that God is setting forth here. Like any sin, if it goes unrepented of, it could keep us out of the kingdom of God. If you remember nothing about what I have said today, please remember this. Never, never stop seeking repentance. To the day you draw your last breath, seek repentance. We're always going to need it. We're always going to have forgiveness. So on this day, this Feast of Trumpets, or whatever day the Father sends Christ back, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ at his appearing, and he looks, as only he can do, deep into our very being, will he find secret sins? Will he find presumptuous sins? Will he find unintentional sins in our heart that we have not repented of? Will we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom." Or because we have failed to repent of every sin, of all sin, will we hear the horrible words, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? It's our choice.